Well, if you'd like to keep that Philippians reading open, let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks so much for the opportunity to pause, to step aside from the worries and concerns of our lives and to focus on you and your word, that we might know you, that we might find joy in you and direction for our lives. And we pray that you'll help us to see what your word is saying now. And please help me to speak what is true. And we pray that our lives would be changed as a result, that we would see what is really important and be different in those ways. Amen. There's an outline of my talk inside the blue sheet, if you'd like to have a look at that. I wonder what your consuming passions are. Some things do actually consume our lives, don't they? I remember in my younger days when I was at school, tennis consumed my life. I used to play tennis at every opportunity. After school, I'd go home, get my tennis gear, go back to the school and hit the ball against the weathershed wall and practice my tennis. And I played in the tennis comp on Saturday. Whenever I could, I played tennis. It consumed my life. A lot of people are consumed with MasterChef at the moment. I don't know whether you're a MasterChef person. Our household certainly is. Some of them anyway. And people are really into cooking and presenting and, you know, producing that wonderful culinary delight. The secrets of the experts. We seem to move from one cooking show to the next on our television set, and I'm glad we've got a second television set in our house. But we can get consumed with all kinds of things. We can be consumed with our family. We can be consumed with our work. I wonder what's your consuming passion right now. What's consuming your life, your energy, your mind, your thinking? And I want to ask today, is it Christ? Last week, at the end, in verses 9 and 10, Paul talks about his desire to gain and to know Christ. He wants to grow in righteousness, but not a righteousness of his own accomplishment, that which comes through obeying laws and commands from the Old Testament, but rather the righteousness that comes from God through Christ. And so he says he wants to grow, to share in, to have fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. He wants to be a faithful an obedient man, even to the point of death, just as the Lord Jesus was. He wants Christ to take over his life completely, so that he is like Christ in every way, and so that he lives for Christ. Now, as we come to our passage today, chapter 3, verse 12, Paul's first point in verses 12 down to 16 is, to that end, he presses on. You see, Paul is a work in progress. Paul is not perfect. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read the apostles, I assume that they must have been just perfect and have it all right. But if my reading of Romans 7 is in fact correct, then there, at least, we see the fact that Paul knows he struggles with sin every day, and I can identify with that. Now, does that mean that Paul is glum and defeated by the fact that sin is in his life? No. He presses on towards those things that he mentioned at the end in verses 9 and 10. So look at verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul forgets what is behind. I don't know whether you've done some running in your life. Probably at school you ran a few races. But you know that if you compete in running, you've got to keep your eye on the finish line. You can't keep looking back at the past. You've got to keep your focus on the line. No matter what's happened in the past in the race, you've just got to keep pushing on. Sometimes we can look back at our past achievements. We can have a sense of sort of self-satisfaction and sort of relax about our Christian lives. Sometimes we can be focused on our past failures and be consumed with those. But do you see that Paul forgets what is behind? It's behind. It's done. He presses on toward the goal. Christ, you see, has taken hold of his life for a purpose. And why did Christ take hold of him? So that he, Paul, would know Christ and live for him and be like him. And he, Christ, has a prize for Paul, a prize for which Paul is being called heavenward. You see, Paul's hope is not here amongst the things of this world and in this place. His prize is in heaven. Now he says in verse 15, this is the mindset of the mature Christian. I think Rod was on the money. This is the, mind you, he does use the word mature, doesn't he? This is the mindset of the mature Christian. You see, maturity is not about the fact that I have arrived at some exalted state, but rather that I am committed to making progress in my relationship with God. My aim is to keep knowing Christ and getting to know him better and better and better and getting to be like him. And we can so often get stuck on our failures. We can get disillusioned and defeated. We think to ourselves, I've just got to be doing better than this. Some of us think we've just got to be perfect. But no, Paul says we're a work in progress. We've got to forget what is behind. Sometimes we can feel a bit puffed up. We can feel a little bit smug about ourselves as Christians. There's a certain self-satisfaction about how well we're doing in the Christian life. Everything's okay, basically. But no, says Paul, we are to forget whatever is behind and keep pressing on in Christ to know him and grow in him. Sometimes people become a Christian and think to themselves, well, that's taken care of. I'm a Christian. And I just need to get on with my life. I just need to go on and do the things I want to do and enjoy the things I want to enjoy. But no, that is not to be the case. There are too many stagnant Christians in churches today. We are to be people who are making progress in Christ, not just sitting enjoying life. We are to forget what is behind. And if you are someone who realises perhaps you have been just stagnant, then you need to forget what is behind. That stagnancy is behind you now. And from today, start to move forward purposefully to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in all of this, Paul gives us some assurance in verse 15. Look what he says. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. I don't know about you, but I find those words very reassuring. I find it a struggle, and sometimes I think, you know, I just don't understand where I'm going wrong. But God promises that he is going to actually make it clear to us. So I've just got to keep reading my Bible and praying and asking God to help me to see. And he admonishes us right at the end there in verse 16. He says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. You know where you're up to in the Christian race. You know what you know. Live up to it, he's saying. Live up to what you do understand. Well, in verses 17 down to chapter 4, verse 1, he says, live as citizens and not as enemies. You know, all of us follow examples in our lives. It might be our father or our mother. It might be some important figure in our Christian life at some point. It might be a friend that we admire. It might be a minister. Paul says, choose carefully the examples you follow. Look at verse 17. Join with others in following my example. See, he's not ashamed to call them to himself. He says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. In other words, as you follow examples, look around the congregation and look for people who are consciously working to live out God's word, consciously working to know Christ and to grow in Christ, just as Paul himself has shown that he does here in verses 9 and 10. Choose carefully the examples you follow. Why is that important? It's important because some now live as enemies of the gospel. They started out, okay, with Christ, but now they've turned. They've actually become enemies of the cross. Now, who are these people? Well, in verse 19, he says, their God is their stomach. It's a kind of a very evocative phrase, isn't it? Their God is their stomach. He possibly means that they're people who live for their appetites, whatever they may be. They live for their stomach. They live for good food, or they live for sexual enjoyment, or they look for money and power. Whatever it is their appetite, that is what they live for. Possibly a little bit more likely is that he's pointing us back right back to verse 2, where he talked about those dogs, those mutilators of the flesh. And he seems to have in mind those Jewish, those Christians influenced by Jewish thinking, who were insisting that we have to keep certain sorts of laws, including certain food laws. Their God is their stomach. He also says in verse 19 that their glory is in their shame. In other words, the things that they are so proud of are things that are actually going to be proving to be a complete embarrassment to them on the day they meet Christ. If, for example, he's talking about these people who believe you've got to abstain from certain sorts of foods and only eat certain other kinds of foods, they're very proud of the fact that they keep these regulations. Look at me. I am so faithful in doing these things. But what they actually take pride in will be their shame. God's not interested in those sort of man-made rules and regulations. He's interested in the Lord Jesus and whether we are living for him. He says their minds are on earthly things. These are people who look very religious on the outside, but their religion is man-made. Their mind is here in this world and in the pleasures of this world. And as a result, their destiny is destruction, he says. Now, all this can be true for us. It's possible to start out with the Lord Jesus and then to be diverted away. Don't think that you're above this, friends. It's possible that we start adding our own religious regulations to life. There are certain observances. People say you've got to keep them. You've got to do this, you've got to do that, if you're really going to have a relationship with God. Sometimes people call them spiritual disciplines that we've got to observe. It might be pleasures in this world, here and now. We're just enjoying life so much that Christ fades into the background and life becomes about the next good experience and having the good things of life. And slowly we turn away from the cross and from the death that it calls us to. And if we go on like this, it's just disaster in the end. Now, Paul's point in all of this is to say, don't use people like that as your example. Don't follow people who are living in that kind of way, whose minds are simply here in this world. Rather, choose those whose lives are filled with Christ and whose desire is to know Christ. And if you do belong to Christ, then you will be different. If you are enemies of the cross of Christ, it's because your mind is on earthly things. But Paul goes on to say, our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that is where our mind is to be. That is the finishing line that we are to be running towards. Our satisfaction is not to be here, because you see, if it's here, then we won't be waiting for Jesus, will we? We'll be just waiting for the next good thing we can bring into our life. But no, if our satisfaction is in heaven, we'll be waiting for, we'll have a hunger for the Lord Jesus, and we'll be waiting for his appearing. On that day when he will come and transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. This is our hope. Friends, this is to be our identity as Christian people. We are to seek out people who live like that, and we are to follow their example. And I thank God that in our congregation we have quite a number. So what really matters? What really matters is not that we have arrived, but that we are making progress in our Christian lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul gives some advice to his young protege, Timothy. And he says this, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. The Christian life is about making progress. I am to be making progress, and that is, I hope, what you ought to be seeing in my life. But it's to be true of all of us. We haven't arrived. We want to make progress towards being utterly like the Lord Jesus, utterly for Christ. Maturity is not arriving. Maturity is making progress, and it's following the examples of the people around you who are just like that, who are seeking to make that progress. What really matters is that we remember our citizenship is in heaven, and that we be people who every day are waiting for his glorious appearing. And if I can take you to chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, my friend, dear friends." This is how we stand firm in the Christian life. It's by pursuing that Christ-likeness, that righteousness that is bound with the imitation of Jesus. In the midst of all the dangers and the opposition that we face, in the midst of all the temptations and the everyday trials that come into our lives, this is how we stand firm. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the example of Paul, that he was a man who set before him the desire to know Christ and to gain Christ and to be like Christ at the deepest of levels. Forgive us, Father, for the way we've been so often consumed with this world and living here and now, so often preoccupied with things. Help us to turn our minds to you, to follow the example of Paul and to follow the example of those godly Christian men and women in our church and elsewhere who are pursuing Christ in these ways. And as we do, Father, please make us an example to others so that others would see our progress and imitate our desire for progress. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we've got an opportunity for questions and comments. Yes, Lindsay.
A couple of weeks ago we were talking about cause of suffering. And in my mind as I was listening to the sermon, I was thinking, gee, there are many devout Christians in the world without enough food on their plate.
Mm.
And I was thinking, okay, it's one thing to have faith and another to pursue the heavenly world. But we are here in this world.
Yeah.
How do we balance that?
Yep. Paul is painting the big picture, so it would be a mistake to come away from a passage like this and say, look, I just therefore disregard everything that else is going on in my life. But it would equally be a mistake to walk away and say, look, I just got so many concerns here and now, I just don't have time for the Lord Jesus to really put my mind on him. We know elsewhere that we are to do our work in order to support ourselves. We are to work faithfully as serving the Lord. We are to be good employees, good bosses, good fathers, good mothers, good children. We're to work at all of those aspects. But we're to work at those things as people who are pursuing Christ. Not simply because, well, I've got to get it done. And so Paul is calling for a change of mindset, or perhaps calling us back or correcting our mindset and saying, make Christ your aim in the midst of all your busyness. Realign your thinking so that your life is built around pursuing Christ. So that in the busyness of everyday life, as you know, working hard to put food on the table or whatever it may be, You're asking yourself the question, how can I be like Christ in this endeavour, in all this hard work, in the pursuit of it all? Angie.
When we're faced with struggle and we're struggling through and we can view life as a struggle towards the goal, I have to keep reminding myself that of a verse that rejoice in the Lord, or what is it? This is the day the Lord has made, rejoice and be glad in it.
Yes.
So that we're also happy Christians.
Yes.
And that we're rejoicing. The fact that God has made each day the way it is, and that we shouldn't just be sort of focused on struggles and struggle to get there, but we've also got to be happy in our struggles.
Yeah. It's actually interesting, the little book of Philippians is like that. I hope you've picked up along the way, but we'll certainly come back to it next week. Paul is in prison, and he may well die. At the hands of his accusers. The Philippians themselves are going through some tough times. But all the way through, Paul keeps saying things like, look at chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to say, write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Keeps coming up again and again and again in this letter. Rejoice in the Lord. And that is to be the case. And I guess that's an example of that complete change of focus. Sometimes life feels like a struggle because we're kind of turned around thinking, instead of having our eyes on the end of the race and the prize, we're so focused on how hard it is that struggle, that sense of hard work just consumes our life. Now, I have never run a marathon, despite my obvious physical ability. I've never had a go at a marathon, but people who do tell me that it's about the two-thirds, three-quarters mark that you just feel like your body is about to explode. It is so painful. What keeps them going? They know that if they give themselves to just dwelling on the fact that their bodies are painful, if they do that, they won't make it any further. They've got to keep their mind on the finish line, and that's what keeps them going ahead. It was true in the POW camps during World War II as well. I don't know if you've read that book called Miracle on the River Kwai, which is about a man who became a Christian and was a Christian in the POW camps under the Japanese. And one of the observations that were made was that as soon as a man resigned himself to his situation, he was dead within a couple of days. And Christians had a great advantage in that they set their minds on the Lord Jesus, and that enabled them to push on and to keep going. So, yeah, we mustn't see the Christian life as a struggle, and next week we're going to look at it again, the idea that we should be rejoicing in our circumstances because our eyes are on the prize. That's what we're heading for, rather than groaning about how difficult it is now. Yeah, thanks for that.